The sermon, which I believe is entitled, What Does the Bible Say About Climate Change?
Yes. Yes.
Brought to us by our pastor, Pastor George.
Thank you. Can we reach? I hope we can. Oh. Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to the Church of God International in London, and it is always a pleasure, it's always an honor to have you being here with us, and of course, those who are joining us via the internet, we warmly welcome you to our services here in London. And today, I want to share on a very a very popular topic in the media. It's called climate change. You may wonder, well, what does that have to do with the sermon? Well, it has everything to do with the sermon. First of all, it is probably the most topical subject in our media today. All over the world, people are talking about this. This is a big issue for the United Nations, for governments across the globe. They are looking at this topic. Many people are quite, concerned about what the future holds. Generations of children have come out to protest in order to call the government's attention, to call the adults' attention to this subject, because they believe that their world is really under threat, and that they, as young people coming up, will not have a future unless we address the issue of climate change. And so it is important for the church to give a biblical perspective on the subject. It concerns humanity. It concerns our planet. And therefore, it must concern all of us. And we must be able to address this from God's perspective. Without a doubt, massive storms are occurring across our globe. There are many disasters occurring. And there are many reports that show that the intensity and the frequency of these storms and earthquakes and other forms of natural disasters are increasing. Wildfires, for example, is something that we are seeing on our television screens every day, happening in different parts of the world. In fact, the Sentinel-3 satellite, which is a European satellite on world fire, they have a part of their job is to monitor the fires around the world. They reported that 79,000 fires occurred in August. And in fact, they made a comparison. They said last year it was 16,000. Talk about frequency. Talk about intensity. Talk about escalation. That is happening. So it can't be a matter that we sit back and don't care anything about. It can't be a matter where we keep arguing against each other as to whether, climate change is real or it is not or whatever. Let's talk about the subject. And the church has something to say. There is a part of this subject that concerns the people of God. Hurricanes in the Caribbean. The Bahamas was decimated at one of the islands, Abaco, because of terrible, terrible storms. In the United States, we have seen it, how devastating it has been, and in many other countries. Earthquakes have been happening frequently and have been happening at higher levels, categories. And so destroying, dislocating, causing many families many communities to be disorganized, creating more issues for mass migration where people are seeking a safer place, some place other than where they are, because things are getting terrible. On top of that, the rising oceans. Oceans are rising. Cities, the vast majority of the world's population, people who work on this globe, they work in areas where it is within cities. And most cities are coastal. They are close. So, in other words, if there are now, you know, major tsunamis and so on many of the coasts where there are cities, there are millions upon millions of people who are exposed to danger. You can't say that this is not something important that we must care about. And we must be able to understand what is happening on our planet. And people must be able to make sense of what we have to say. So it is really a cause for concern. Now the scientists have done their part. They have done what scientists should do. And they've been looking into the subject, and they have come up with certain answers. The scientists are saying that the cause of these major disasters and these major climate change issues has to do with the excessive emission of carbon dioxide into the atmosphere. This is creating an imbalance. This is creating havoc, wreaking havoc. More carbon than the plants can absorb. More carbon than the sea can absorb. Coming out of fossil fuels. Fossil fuels are taken up out of the depth of the earth. They're used to make petrol and all kinds of gases. And they're used in all kinds of engines. Major manufacturing plants use it, and the smoke goes all the way up in the air. Well, what happens? It goes into the atmosphere. Who takes care of that? This is more than the balance between plants and animals. We know that plants breathe in carbon dioxide, and animals breathe in oxygen. The animals exhale carbon dioxide, and the plants exhale oxygen. So we work together, the plants and the animals. They give us oxygen, we give them carbon dioxide. They need it to survive. But there comes a point when you have too much, an imbalance, and therefore the scientists are saying that the cause of this imbalance, the cause of this climate change, is due to the excessive flow of the emissions into the atmosphere. Now, we are about to say something here today that is quite different in terms of the cause. And this is not an intention to come in confrontation with scientists. We respect the work of scientists. But we are not scientists. You'd better describe us as theologians, persons who study the Word of God, and look into what God has to say. Now, of course, all of this rests on whether you believe that God exists. It does. Because maybe half of our globe or more does not believe that God exists. And so there are various kinds of explanation about man and man's ability to manage himself and so on. But for those who believe that God exists, I want you to hear me out. Because the real cause of the disasters, the real cause of climate change is not the fossil fuels, it's not the excess emissions that go into the air. However, let me caution, it is not good, it is not healthy for our environment to have excess carbon dioxide being pumped into the air. It does have an impact. It does have an impact. What we are saying is not the primary cause for the problem. So what we will do is to look at the scriptures to see how the scriptures handles this subject. The first thing I would like to do is to strike a balance. It's to strike a balance because many tend to dismiss what the scientists have to say as though they don't know what they are saying. And I want it to be understood that the Bible supports in part what the scientists are saying, that man must care for his environment. Man must care for his environment. And this is an important point made in the scriptures because the Bible reveals that from the beginning of creation, God required man to care for the environment. It's a duty of man. It's a responsibility. And if we are falling down on it, we must stop it. We must stop the emissions. We must ensure that we are not creating an imbalance. You go to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and you look at verse 28, and there you see God speaking to Adam and Eve after he created them. It says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the birds, over the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Man was given a job. Man was given authority. Man was given dominance to be responsible for God's creation, at least on planet Earth. And so it would be remiss, it would be certainly neglectful for one to say that man does not have a responsibility towards the air, towards the animals, towards the fish, towards the water, towards all the things, because he has been given responsibility to care. In fact, look over in chapter 2 of Genesis and look at verse 15. God literally told man to take care of it. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden." That's what the earth is, a big garden. Plants, animals, all of it. Like a zoo. When you go to a zoo, when you go there, you're seeing a sort of miniature, a microcosm of the planet in a sense, because they pull together all of the animals across the globe and put them in this little space. But when you look at the earth as a whole, that's really what it is. You're seeing this beautiful garden. And it says, "And God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Take care of it. We are supposed to be dressing this earth and keeping this earth, taking care of it, making sure we do not harm it, making sure that the balance in the ecosystem is cared for, protected, and operated. Look at Proverbs 12 and verse 10. It says, "The godly care for their animals, but the wicked are always cruel." So when we deprive the animals of water to drink, when we deprive the animals of good air to breathe, we are not taking care of them. The animals can't do that part. We are given the brain to do that. It is man's responsibility. And so when the scientists call upon us to take care of the environment, it must be respected. When we look at the, even in the scriptures here, in Proverbs 27, verse 23, it says, "Know well the condition of your flocks. Pay attention to your herds." These are instructions in the Bible. Didn't know that the Bible talks about climate change? Mm-hmm. Yes, it does. The Bible is very much on par. The Bible is more current than tomorrow's newspaper on these subjects. Because it tells you what's going to happen in the future. We're going to get into that in a short while. The Bible shows that God himself cares for the environment. Look in Luke 12 and verse 6. It says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Not one of the sparrows. God knows them. God cares for them. You ever wonder how they survive in winter? When you're having to do all of the various things to prepare, put in the heaters and so on? Why not throw these animals out there? Who takes care of them? God provides. God cares. He looks after the environment. And he allows these things to happen. The church is very relevant, very current on these topics. Look at Psalm 36 and verse 6. Speaking of God, the psalmist says, your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice is like the ocean's depth. You care for people and animals alike, O God. That's God. When God, who cares for the animals, see us destroying them, it grieves him. Because they belong to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. All belongs to God. And so we must understand that we are trustees. Yeah. We are stewards. We are entrusted with God's creation. And we must care for it. We must take care of it. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, and verse 11, it shows again that God wants man to care for his creation with dignity, with respect. Speaking about God, he says, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. God tends his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. So God lays an example to show us how we must care for our flocks. It also shows us, the Bible, that the animals are not just there for our enjoyment, entertainment, and for food and things of that nature. God created these animals to teach us. Education. Edification comes from them. We learn a lot from them. Look at this. In the book of Job, chapter 12, and verse 7. God speaking. He says, but ask the animals, and they will teach you. Mm-hmm. Or the birds in the sky, and they will tell you. In another place he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, speaking of a man, and learn of her ways. The animals teach us a lot of things. Where do you think airplanes come from? You think man was this brilliant? They looked at God's birds. Look at aerodynamics. Why do you think this plane shaped like a bird? Man has learned a lot. Man uses the dogs to help them to search because the dogs have a higher sense of smell. They can detect things. So the animals help us. They are there. God gave them to us. We must care for them. All of this is done. God, who created us, did so much more in order that we can survive and we can live. So, that's the first point we want to make. That God requires man to care for the environment. And that it must not be slighted when it is discovered that we are falling short of caring for our environment and we are being corrected. So I give credit to the scientists and to those who are calling on us to care for the environment. But there is a bigger point, a much larger point, than the point being made by the scientist. There is a greater understanding we need to have about the cause of climate change, about why it is that it seems that everything is going wrong. Why so many earthquakes? Why so many tsunamis? Why so many typhoons and hurricanes? Why is it we're having so much drought? Why so many fires? What's going on? Can the Bible help us? Yes, it's the first place to go. The Bible makes it clear to man that climate change and the issues we face in our environment is caused by sin and disobedience, by wickedness, by evil, by man seeking to be his own master, by abandoning his creator. That is the major cause of climate change. And that's the point that we want to bring across today. We want it to be understood that it is very limited to talk about emissions. We are ignoring the greater problem when we try to point to emissions as the problem of climate change. In Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 4, God is speaking and he's showing how much, because of evil, much of these disaster happens and is happening. Look at verse 4 of Jeremiah 12. It says, God speaking, "How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field be withered?" That's his question. He's going to answer it now. "Because of the evil of its residents, the animals and birds have been swept away. For the people have said, 'He cannot see what our end will be.'" Meaning, they underestimate God. They have minimized God to the point where they are saying what God can and cannot do. They're saying, "He cannot see your end." In other words, that could be to say, God does not understand the extent of our greatness, the extent of our potential. He doesn't know how far we can go. He doesn't know how much we're capable of taking ourselves. He doesn't understand how wise we are. He doesn't understand the science that we have studied and the technology that we have. We have passed God. We have surpassed him. He is a relic of the past. And we are now doing modern things. He can't see our end. We know where we're going. You talk about God. God is, that is something of the past. Let's be sensible, as some would say. But doesn't that remind us of the Tower of Babel, when they were about to build it, and they said, "Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves." They went up there because they believe that, forget about God, let's just go make a name for ourselves. That's where man is. And God says, no. He came down to Babel and he confused their languages so that they would not be able to destroy themselves. Verse 11 of the same chapter, Jeremiah 12, says, "They have made it a desolation, desolate before me, says God. It mourns," meaning the land is mourning. "All the land is laid waste but no man takes it to heart. We are gone. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every man turned to his own way. Every man doing his own thing and forgetting God. This is the cause of climate change. The primary cause of storms and earthquakes and tsunamis and sea level rising and all of the things we are talking about is sin. That is the cause. Now, you know, people say, oh, so what is that? Come on, let's get real. Bring some sin into the lab and let me take it and test it. Because unless you can take it and test it and put it on a microscope and see it. But this is where the Bible says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Will not listen to God. Will not understand. The question you must ask yourself is, how did I get here? Many say by evolution. How smart. So what is it that evolved? And where did that thing that evolved come from? You can't answer that. You can't answer it. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. How can you deny God? God, the creator of man, the creator of the earth and the heavens, and all the animals and all the sea and all that is in it, has spoken. Look at what he says in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. God again speaking. He says, the Lord is slow to anger. In other words, God has been patient with man. But there's coming a time, and the time has begun, when that patience runs out. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. It means that the wicked must stand the consequences of wickedness. And that wickedness, listen to how the Lord hath his way. Listen to it now. He's not acquit the wicked. Then look at the next sentence. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The whirlwind is going to come because of the wicked. The storm is going to come because of the wicked. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. Look at the environment, the clouds, the wind, the storm, all being associated with God. He has the power. He has the patience. But will the wicked relent? Will the wicked turn from his way? And this is what? God has power over the storms. He makes it clear. He controls all of it because he created it. That's the point we're making. We're making a point. We're saying that there is a creator. The creator is the one who provides the air, the water, the fire, the trees, and provided you. He is the one who brought everything into existence. He has the authority and power over it all. He has given instructions in his word, the Bible. When we do not live in accordance with God's way, God's will, then it means we have taken on the way of the wicked. And God has to correct us. So, I agree with the scientist that humans are responsible for weather disasters. Where I disagree, that it is not because of fossil fuels. It is because of sin. It is humans who sin. That is how humans become the source of the weather disasters, climate change, and all that. So the scientists have come pretty close. But I don't blame the scientists. Most scientists do not believe in God. A lot of scientists, they don't believe in God. They believe in science. They believe we have the solutions in our own abilities. And what is it? The transgression of God's law. That is the cause of climate change. That is a cause of weather disasters. The worst weather disaster ever to happen in human history is recorded in the Bible. At that time, there were no fossil fuels. There were no emissions, vehicles driving and exhaust. There were no big factories putting all kind of smoke up into the air. There was none. It happened. The book of Genesis, chapters 6 to 8, records that. And it might sound strange, but this is the evidence that it is sin that causes disasters. The waters fell out of the heavens. One would say that that is really a major climate change, a major climate disaster. The waters fell until it was high enough to cover the mountains. Every human being, except those who were in the ark, died. All the animals died except those that were put in the ark. You either have to believe that, or you say, well, it doesn't happen, it didn't happen. And that is why another discussion is necessary. That discussion is, does God exist? And is the Bible the word of God? Is the Bible the revealed will of God? We must get into those discussions. That's what we need to talk about. That's where we need to go. Because when we do that, we will have covered the whole gamut, the whole spectrum. And we'll be able to see that there are no gaps. It is all clear and well covered. The waters covered the entire earth. That is what you call weather disaster. Yeah. But why did it happen? It happened, if you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 7, at that time, there were no weather men. God was the only weatherman that could predict the weather. And he predicted the weather to Noah. He told Noah, what is going to happen? And therefore, nobody else really knew. Well, Noah told them. Noah tried to relate to them what God was saying. But, you know, they thought, this crazy guy, where is he from? Look at that big old ark. Look at how long he's been building it. Can't get anywhere with it. What does he think? What water is going to come and cover? Where have you ever seen that? Mm-hmm. That's probably what people are asking him. Yeah. Where have you ever seen that? Yeah. By faith! Yeah. He could see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Look at what the Hebrews 11:7 says. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. You see what I mean? God is now going to enlighten and bring in the first weather report. Because nobody saw that storm coming. Nobody knew it was going to happen. But God told Noah, I am here speaking to you from the word of God. And I am saying to you that you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. In fact, I would be daring enough to say that if all the emissions came down to zero, if we had zero emissions in the world, if all of that is done, and I really hope that we do that, it's fine, that's important. But even after we have zero emissions, the storms are not going away. The disasters are not going away. In fact, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Save this tape and watch it. Because I speak not of my own. I have no authority. Who am I? I'm simply speaking from the Word of God. And inasmuch as Noah would have been told and was warned that there was a coming storm, and there was no scientific reason for people to believe him, because they might have been thinking, they might have been using reason, and the reason is, well, look at it. It's been now 1,000 years. And there has been nothing like this that Noah is talking about. On what basis can you be making a statement like that? Would be the question to Noah. Where is the evidence? Show to us. And all Noah could say, the Lord hath spoken it. That's all he could say. That's all he had. And the only way you could believe what the Lord has spoken is by faith. That's where we are today. You're either going to have faith in what the Word of God says, or disaster is going to overtake you. But the point we are making here today is that even if we have zero emissions, this is not going to end. Because the cause is not emissions. The cause is sin. So, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. That's what we need in the world today. We need a world that places its faith in God. We need a world that has been enlightened so far as the existence of God and the authority of God is concerned. But that doesn't seem very likely. Noah spent 100 years warning his people of the flood that would come as a punishment, and they would ridicule him, they would laugh at him, they would scorn him, they would say, who are you? Where do you get your information from? But it is there. Another good example can be found in Job. Let's look at Job 37, verse 11 to 13. And here we see Job speaking of God, and he says, he loads the thick cloud with moisture. So Job is saying, you see that cloud up there with a whole lot of moisture that is going to become rain? God loaded it with all of that moisture. The clouds scatter his lightning. So he's speaking of climate. He's speaking of weather. He's speaking of God's power over all of that. They turn around and around by his guidance. That could be something like a hurricane, huh? Yeah. or a whirlwind, or a typhoon. It turns around the cloud with all the moisture, and you see it going. I see it on my television screen each time. They're showing you these storms. You see, they show you how these things go round and round and round by His guidance to accomplish all that He commands them on the face of the habitable world. Whether for correction, or for His land, or for His love, He causeth it to happen. God causeth it to happen. It's written in your Bible. This is not something I'm trying to make up and trying to give you. I'm reading it just the way it's written. It's all there. So, everything that happens in terms of the weather, it doesn't happen all on its own. That's what many people believe. They believe that nature is there and it is a self-made system that will, and you go and, you know, and we learned a lot about weather, how, you know, warm air rises and it goes to the top and because of the sea, and when it gets warm then it starts the thing, and we learn all of that. But we're talking about learning about the system. It is true. Science can explore the things that exist. And it can tell you, just as how, you know, you could probably take this watch and open it up, and we can't make it, we've never made it, but we can go in there and we can say, well, it has, you know, and we can name the, you know, all these parts, what it has, what it's made of, and how it works.
Yeah.
Okay? And maybe if we put this one over here, it will do that.
Mm-hmm.
Science can do that. But science did not bring the world into existence. Science studies the world and tries to explain how things work. That is why they have to use these microscopes or whatever the scope is called. It looks up to the Hubble scope or whatever, or stethoscope to listen, you know, because they have to learn. And that's great. It's wonderful. It's a great skill. We respect, we love our professionals or scientists and all the people who do these things. And we thank them for their work. But we must not cross the line to think that we must now forget about the Creator. That's where we go wrong. We go wrong. Look at the book of Amos. The book of Amos, from which we had our lesson, chapter 4. And look at verse 7. And God is speaking. And He says, "And also, I have withheld the rain from you." God is speaking. "I have withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest." In other words, your harvest, you went and you planted, and you thought that you did it, and you thought that you're the earth and so on, and you have no recognition that somebody is going to cause those seeds to germinate, is going to cause that plant to grow, it's going to have to be watered, somebody has to send the water. You don't think about those things. You just believe it happens. Well, the one who creates the water and supplies the water, supplies the seed, supplies the earth, germinates the plant, is speaking. "And also, I have withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained, the piece upon which it rained not, withered." Okay? So God is showing you that, you know, He chooses. That is why when Pharaoh was to get this dream about the 7 lean years, the 7 fat cows and 7 cows that were very thin, and Joseph came, God was able to give Joseph the dream. God gave Pharaoh that dream. God gave Joseph the ability to interpret the dream. God gave the dream. And so, he was able to say, look, king, what this means, you're going to have 7 years of plenty. But then it's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. The God of the weather. That God who controls the storm, the rain, and to make the crops grow, was able to do all of that. And it says, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another. One piece was rained upon, and the piece upon which it rained not, it withered. So God is saying, I do it. This is how climate change comes. God changes the climate because we continue to enjoy God's gift of life. We love to see the plants when they grow. We like to see the fruits when they're on the trees and they fall off and we bite it and it tastes so good. But we never reflect. We never thought. We have no thanks to give. We just believe that this will continue to happen. And God said, but hold on. Do these people have any sense? Where do they think these things come from? You know what? I'm going to pull back my ring. I'm going to pull back my ring. Because maybe I'll get their attention. And therefore, the purpose, even though it is to punish, it is to call us to repentance. It is to call us to repentance. It's not only at the time of Noah that God used the weather as a means of punishing, reminding, and calling people to repentance. Look at the time of Moses. In the time of Moses, in Exodus 9, verses 18 to 26, we see God using the weather to punish the Egyptians. Here's what God says to Moses in Exodus 9, starting in verse 18. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt. God is going to do that. From the day it was founded until now. It's that God who knows what storm is going to happen next year, in 2020. God knows the earthquakes that are going to happen. God knows the tsunamis that may happen. God understands the drought that are going to happen. But if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear their prayers and I will heal their land. But that is the hardest thing for man to do. The hardest thing for man to do. To submit to God. Verse 19. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. So Moses had to go to the Israelites and tell them what God says. Those who will obey, their animals and their whatever will survive. Those who do not, well, tough luck. Verse 20. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. So even the Egyptians were responding. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on people and animals, on everything growing in the field of Egypt. When Moses stretched his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning. What is that? Is that a weather? Is that climate change? Yes. Thunder, hail, lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. Everything growing in the field and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, where God's people were, those who were worshiping God. So God can cause it to fall where he wants it to fall. And it will fall upon a wicked world. And this world is in for some very hard times. Some very tough times. Some very rough times. The word of the Lord has spoken it. And we need to listen. The question is whether we believe in God. That is going to be the big issue. But wait. There's far more to come. Far worse to come. As I said, even if we achieve zero emissions rate, which is something we must work towards. I'm doing two things at the same time. I'm saying, follow the rules by not over supplying carbon emissions into the air. The scientists are onto something there. But even when we shall have achieved that, the worst climate change is yet to come. And that is the point. Why? Because the Bible has spoken it. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, please. Go to chapter 8 and look at verse 7. This is something that will happen. This is a prophecy. This is something that the God of heaven, who created the heavens and the earth, has spoken. And he has said it will happen. And it is coming upon this earth and all mankind will be exposed to it. And the only people upon whom this will not happen will be like in the land of Goshen, those who fear the Lord. Revelation 8 speaks of seven trumpets. The seven trumpets comes out of the seventh seal. And each of these trumpets, when they are blown, they bring forth a different result. The trumpets, I agree with you, are symbolic. But their symbols can be understood by going to the Old Testament and reading about the trumpet and a feast called the Feast of Trumpets. There you will learn that this is a future thing. Many people read the book of Revelation and they're confused and they're wondering what's going on here and so on. But many of them know about the seven trumpets. And they know that the seventh trumpet ushers in the return of Jesus Christ. But prior to the ushering of Jesus Christ, when the trumpets are blown, something happens. What is it? Climate change. Climate change happens. Let's look, for example, in verse 7 of chapter 8, where the first trumpet is blown. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. That is what people are trying to change today. That is going to happen. That's climate change. This has nothing to do with emissions. This is all about a wicked, sinful earth that has walked away, turned its back upon God, speaking about evolution, rather than creation, and creating all kinds of other ways of life that are totally against God's way, redefining family, redefining who is male from female and all this kind of thing, redefining marriage, and doing so many things that are contrary to what is written in the Word of God, breaking the laws of God. That is what sin is. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And that is what is happening. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and mingled with blood, and there were cast upon the earth, and a third of the trees was burnt up. In other words, all of the trees that you see on the earth now, a third of it will be gone. Can you imagine when a third of the trees are gone, when trees supply the oxygen? Can you imagine what's going to happen to human life and animal life and atmosphere? You're going to have climate change. This is the point we're making. This is what the Word of God has to say about climate change. Go on. Let's read some more. Let's look at verses 8 and 9, where the second trumpet is blown. Revelation 8, verses 8 and 9. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures in the sea, which had life, died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. This is the result of climate change. This is what is going to happen. We either are going to have to look at this and prove that it is wrong, or humble ourselves and obey it. This is not some idea that we are coming up with. You have a Bible. It's on the shelf. Go to any decent bookstore. You get one. Read it. Look at it. Or take the one that you have put in on the your dresser, or on the table, or on the shelf at home. Take it out again and look at it. And God is speaking about climate change. And he's saying, these are things. These are things that are to come. They are written there as a warning. And you know what? If even everybody doesn't do it, you, if you do it, you would be like the Israelites in Goshen. You would be spared. And that is the important thing. Go down a little further and look at verses 10 and 11 of Revelation 8, the third trumpet. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were as a lamp. And it fell upon the third of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. That's fresh water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the water because they were made bitter. So what we've seen is a third of the trees and the grass, a third of the sea and all the animals that live in it. And now we see a third of the fresh water. That's one of the issues. Fresh water is something that is very scarce. Of all the water on the earth, only 3% of the water is fresh. Most of it is salt water, the ocean. Only 3% of the earth's water is fresh water. And 2/3 of that fresh water, I think it's 2/3, is in the glaciers. It's not available. So we have only about 1% water available. Well, all of it. A third of it. It's going to be unavailable. That's climate change. That's climate change. So, there's a frightening future that lies ahead. And what we are doing here today is to provide a warning. It's a warning. Look, take care of your environment. Do the things, stop the emissions, stop the plastic bags. Do all of that. Very important. Cleanliness. Keep the environment safe. But do not believe that this is the primary cause of climate change. Because after you've done all of that, these things we've read about are yet to happen. And mankind is turning his back upon everything that God has said. But look at the fourth trumpet. Go to verses 12 and 13. The fourth trumpet. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to be sounded. And we won't go into it now. Maybe another time. But when those woes, because if you thought you'd seen anything yet, it has only just begun. So what we're saying here today is, let us understand climate change is something that we all need to be concerned and be involved in, but do not stop at emissions. Emissions is just one very small part of it. The real part is what the Word of God says. And if we fail to listen, then how to stop climate change? Oh, there's, of course, it's possible. It's possible. It's only whether we are willing. But it is possible. The Bible provides a way and says how to stop it. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, I will hear their voice and heal their land. If we, God has in the life of Israel spoken about curses and blessings, and he told them, if you do these things, I will bless you. But if you do not do them, I will curse you. The curses will be it. Leviticus 26 verses 3 and 4 says, if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, here is how to stop climate change. Yeah. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. Notice how the provision of rain is connected to obedience to God's commandments. I'll give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. That's how climate change is to be managed. So apart from bringing down emissions to zero, this has to be the biggest part of what you do. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. That's the solution. But look at verse 14 and 15. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, and if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commands, but that you break my covenant, I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield her fruit. Verse 21. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. This is the word of the Lord. May we give heed to what God has said. Amen.